If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Whenever I think of graduates, my mind always goes back to this particular chapter because I think it fits so well with the situation that they're in. Joshua was a young man who had spent many years under the direction of a mentor, Moses. And if you look at Joshua's life, he did some amazing things under the direction of Moses and serving with Moses. The first time he's mentioned is back in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And Moses instructs him to choose men to fight against their enemies, the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites. And Joshua did as Moses said to him. In Exodus 24, Joshua is described as Moses' assistant. He had several who helped him in the ministry, but the one that was closest to him was Joshua. In fact, Joshua went up with Moses onto the mountain of God when Moses went up to receive the law. Didn't go up all the way as far as Moses did, but he went up with him. In fact, he heard the noise of the people in the camp when they were when they had departed from the Lord and were worshiping the golden calf. And he told Moses about the noise of the people in the camp. The statement is made in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, that Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle, which I think is a significant thing. It talks about his focus of his life was upon the worship of the Lord. He was one of the two spies that were sent in to spy out the land who brought back a good report. There were 12 spies sent into the land. 10 of them brought back a report that says the land is beautiful, but we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought back a report that the land is just as God promised us. Let's go in and take it just as God has told us to. As a result, he and Caleb were the only two from that generation that were actually allowed to enter in to the promised land. In Numbers chapter 27, the Lord chooses Joshua to succeed Moses and has Moses anoint him for the task. He describes him, God describes Joshua as a man in whom is the Spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit of wisdom, is how he's described. A man who will follow wholly the Lord in what he does. And so he was chosen to do that. As we open up the book of Joshua chapter 1, we find the situation is this. That Moses has died. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. As you open up this book, Moses has died, as God told him he would. He would not be allowed to go in to see that land. And Joshua is the one that's been chosen to take his place. But this is a new task. This is a new phase of the journey for Israel. And this is a new challenge that's put forth to Joshua. It's much the situation, I think, that we see with our graduates. The instructions of these first 9 verses of this chapter are God's instructions and challenge to Joshua for a new beginning. A new beginning for him, a new beginning for the children of Israel. Moses led the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness. They complained and murmured against God, and his job was there to simply guide them, be with them, and to keep their minds focused on the Lord as much as possible. But they were not going to go into that land because of their disbelief. Joshua is going to lead a new generation into the land, and this is a new phase of his life. This is a new challenge. This is a new beginning for him, and that's really what it is for their graduates. As they graduate from high school, their lives are going to change. There's a sense of independence that's going to come. No longer will they be under the direction of parents and teachers as they have for the last 19 years, and they'll be moving on to a new phase, a new challenge in their life. They'll be moving with new responsibilities, and this is a new generation in a sense. Things are different today in the world than they were when we were younger, when we were children growing up, when we were young people. Things have become more difficult. Paul said that this would come. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he gives the directions, the characteristics of those perilous times and what they would be like. Our young people today are going out into more and more perilous times each generation. So there are new challenges. There are new challenges to face in serving the Lord, and particularly in communicating the gospel. And so just as Joshua is facing new challenges, these young people, as they go out, will face new challenges. It's not the same in college even as it used to be. It's not the same in the workforce as it used to be. Things are different. And they have a tremendous opportunity. Joshua had a tremendous opportunity to impact the nation of Israel, that generation as they entered into the land, to set a precedent for generations to come. And our young people have an opportunity to be a part of that as well, to impact the world that they live in. We sometimes say, how can just a few impact the world? God looks at impact differently than we do sometimes. We like to think of things in large numbers, big groups. You only impact something if you affect thousands or millions of people. That's not true. The effect upon one life is important to the Lord. Seeing one person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is important to the Lord. Seeing one person come to a better understanding of the Word of God, a closer walk with the Lord, has a tremendous impact in God's eyes. And so our young people have an opportunity to do that. What we're going to look at in this passage is that God tells Joshua, here are the keys to how you can succeed. Success, that's something everybody talks about in life. Everybody wants to have a successful life, a successful business, a successful marriage. And we place a great deal of emphasis upon that. The problem is that the world's standards for success run along sort of one direction. The world's standards see success as being you make a lot of money. The more money you make and the more things you accumulate, the more successful you must be. That's the world's view. The prestige. You've got lots of prestige. A lot of people look up to you, and you can have pride in yourself and your work and so forth. That's success. Or if you're powerful, you're a powerful person who influences many people, powerful influence upon a company or powerful influence in a school or whatever it might be. Those are the world's standards for success, but those are not God's standards. God gives the standards and the keys to spiritual success in life here in this passage in Joshua chapter 1. The first thing he tells them is that you need to remember what your purpose is. And I'll just challenge these young people to focus on what is God's purpose for my life. Joshua's purpose was nailed down for him. It says, you are to lead the children of Israel into the land. You're a crossover, verse 2. You are to cross over or go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Here was his task. It was, again, a new challenge. To enter into the land was something they hadn't done before. They had the opportunity much earlier, a couple of years after they had come out of the land of Egypt. They had the opportunity at Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land, but because of unbelief, they were not allowed to do so. They themselves kept themselves out of entering into that rest that God had prepared for them. Now the time has come for them to enter into that land and enter into that rest. It will be a great challenge. It will be a great task, and Joshua is to lead that task. He is a servant of the Lord. He is to lead that task in, lead this new generation of people in. It's a new place. They're going to a new place. It's a new time. It's a new task at hand to go into the land. Graduates, you have a task, a new task in front of you. It'll start maybe with college, but then you'll move on very quickly. College will go very quickly, and you'll move on into the business world, or you move on into married life, or whatever the Lord has for you. Each one of us has our own purpose in life. God has a purpose for each one of us individually. He has a service for us to do, and I think your task now at this stage in your life is to seek out what is that purpose. And I know that's not an easy thing. People say, what are you going to do? What are you going to be in life? What are you going to be? What job are you going to do? Who are you going to marry? And questions come up like that. And I know at this stage in your life, a lot of those questions remain unanswered. You don't know. And maybe remain unanswered for several years. But the most important thing is not so much of, what am I going to major in? Or what job am I going to have? Or where am I going to live? It's what does the Lord have for me to do? What is God's purpose for my life? What does He want me to do in carrying out His will during this present dispensation of God's grace? So knowing your purpose in life is important, and keeping focused on that. And ultimately, the focus of all of our lives as believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. If you would pursue that purpose, everything else, I think, will fall into place. And so Joshua was setting out with his new purpose to cross over this land. God had promised this land to them. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I said to Moses. Wonderful thing is that God has made promises to His people. Back then, it had to do with this land. God promised Abraham He would father a new nation. God promised Abraham He would be blessed. He would have a land that would be His. promised David that they would one day have a kingdom, and that David's house would rule and reign over the kingdom of Israel forever. And so promises are made for each generation, for each people. God today has made promises to us in His Word. Promises for this particular age. Promises of what He'll do for us as we yield to Him. Promises of how He'll work in your heart and life as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Promises about your future and your eternity. All of those are things that God has promised us. And I love the fact that we can count on God's promises. We can rest in God's promises, knowing that when God promises something, He's faithful. He is faithful to carry through with what He's promised. He had told Moses, I'm going to give you this land. Every place the sole of your foot treads, I'm giving to you. He doesn't say you have to go out and take. He says, I'm giving it to you. This is my gift to you. This is my provision for you. This is my promise. You have something that you are going to possess. There is an inheritance that I have laid out for you in this land. Well, God has promised us wonderful things as well. He has promised us a wonderful inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. An inheritance that not is physically not tied to a land, but an inheritance that's spiritual. We're going to inherit glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful blessing. And what a wonderful future is laid out for us and promises that are made to us. Look at verse 4. He goes on and he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, Israel has never, ever inhabited all of that land. God will one day fulfill that promise. They will have that land eventually, but they never had it. But this is the promise that He had given to them. He says, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. One of the things I think you can count on, too, as you enter into a new phase of your life, is the Lord's going to be with you. You're not alone in this. You will have the Lord with you at all times. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He made that promise to Joshua, yes. But He makes that promise to us. In fact, He sent His Spirit. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. His presence is with you. What a wonderful thing to have the presence of God actually indwelling our hearts. And He'll be with you. When you're having difficulty in a class, when you have an assignment that you can't get and you're struggling to make a deadline, the Lord is with you. He'll give you the strength, give you the wisdom. He'll be with you through that. When you're having a trial with a friend, a situation where you're not getting along with somebody, maybe a roommate, that comes up occasionally in college. There'll be the Lord is with you through that. You can count on Him. You can rest in Him. And not just His presence, but His power. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As they went into this land, they were going into a land where there were many enemies. They would be surrounded by their enemies as they came into the land. When you go out into the world, you're surrounded by those who are enemies of the Lord. They are enemies of the Lord. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And you're going to be surrounded by those who have animosity towards you, who will not, want to listen to you or will not have respect for your beliefs or your faith or your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it'll be difficult. But the thing is that God gives us the power to handle whatever comes in life. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The ultimate enemy we have is Satan himself. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wicked one in the heavenly places. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're powerful through God. That's why He told the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have the strength of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit of God who strengthens our hearts, and He'll give you the strength to handle whatever comes in life. Nothing you'll face is beyond what you can handle. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also provide the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You'll have difficult times. This was going to be a difficult task because Joshua entered into this land. They were entering in to enter into war, to fight, to take this land by force that God would give them. It would be a difficult thing, but God says no one will be able to stand before you because His power would work in and through them. And so He told them in verse 6, He says, be strong. Be strong and of good courage. Paul told Timothy something very similar to that. He told him, he says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be strong. Be of good courage. Be ready and willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. So he says, be strong and be of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to give to them. Only, he says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, as we talk about this, I'm sort of directing this particularly to the graduates, but this passage is so applicable to every one of us as believers. As we live our lives here upon this earth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, these truths are so important to us as well. One of the things that he tells them in verse 7 is that God has provided something for you to give you direction and wisdom and everything you need in life. And that is his word. At the time that this was written, the only word that they had was the law. And it was appropriate for Israel as they lived under the law, the dispensation of law. This was God's commandments to them. These are God's directives. This is how they're to live. This is how they're to know what God would have them to do, was from that law. Now, today, we're not living under the law. And so we wouldn't turn back and say, you know, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. But expand it. At that time, that was all of God's revelation. That was his word. Today, we have a completed revelation from God and his word. That's why we gave you Bibles, because that's what you need to read and study and stand on, is the truths of God's word. I can't encourage you enough to take those Bibles and read them. That's why I wanted you to pick a Bible that you would use. Read that Bible. Don't just stick it on a shelf somewhere. Don't put it up as an award you got from church. We're not giving it to you for a reward. We're giving it to you as a practical means, a provision for your life that can allow you to live a life that pleases and honors the Lord. But you've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in the Word. Notice what he told him. He says, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's important, too, to share the Word, to speak the Word. But notice what it says, the second part. You shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate in it day and night. Anytime you can go to the Word of God, and you need to read it, and you need to study it, and you need to be careful to take the admonition that Paul gave Timothy. Rightly divide the Word of truth. Recognize what God's plan and purpose is for you today in this dispensation of grace. And recognize the truth that God has given for us in this particular age. It's going to be found primarily in the writings of the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. Well, what does God have us to do today as members of His church, the body of Christ? Make sure that you are reading Paul's epistles and realizing that this is God's directives to us as to how we're to live in this age. Read all Scripture and learn from it. And then he says, meditate on it. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Buddhism meditation type of thing where you sit on the floor and cross your legs and that type of thing and hum to yourself. That's not what he's talking about. Meditating is thinking about God's Word. You know, it's important to read the Word of God, but sometimes you can read through something, especially if you've read it or heard it all your life, and just kind of brush over it, and it doesn't mean much to you unless you sit down and really think about, what is God saying here? What is God trying to get across to me? I want to know what He says. I want to know what He means, and then I want to know what He wants me to do about it. How do I respond to that? Meditate in it, day and night. It is a source of strength. It is a source of wisdom. It is a source of knowledge. What does God want me to do? What does God want for my life? If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you're not going to find it in a self-help book. You're going to find it in the Word of God. This is what God's will is for your life. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That you may observe to do. It's not the end-all and be-all of the Scriptures is not just Bible study. It's not just knowledge. We don't want to know about God. You want to know God. And you know God by not just reading His Word and studying His Word and meditating on His Word, but then living His Word, doing what He says, that I may do according to what's written in His Word, that I might do the things that He's called me to do, that I might honor the Lord by being obedient to the Word. James, we find the statement says, don't be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. He says, if you're a doer of the Word, it makes a greater impact on your life. A hearer of the Word just kind of looks at the Word and sees what it says and then turns away and forgets what he's read, forgets what it means, forgets the impact that it's had on his life. But if you're a doer of the Word, then you get down close and you look into that Word of God closely and carefully, and you look and say, what is this saying to me? And then you're obedient then to say, I'm going to be obedient to the Word. I'm going to do what God says for me to do, that we may observe to do. Notice what he says there in verse 7. He says, do not, the end of part of the verse 7, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You want to prosper in life? You want to be successful in life? He says, don't turn away from the Word of God. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Paul describes it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as walking circumspectly. There's several ways we're to walk. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light. But he also says, make sure that you walk circumspectly. That's carefully and accurately. Right down the path that God has for you. Being careful that you don't move away from that path, to the right or to the left. Don't move away from the truth of God's Word. It's so important. And there'll be times when you do. I mean, you're a human being and you have a sin nature. And you're going to fail at times. And you're going to sin at times. Never think. And this is Satan's lie. Never think that I've sinned and done so much that God can never use me again. That's Satan's lie. If you get off the path and you move away from it, get back to the Word of God. The best thing you can do if you've just sinned and you recognize it and you don't feel so much guilt about it, saying, you know, you're going to feel the guilt, but think, I need to get back in the Word of God. I need to listen to what God has for me to do and to do it. So that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Look at the last part of verse 8. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, Joshua, in his life, had a promise. They were going to be successful in this, you know, venture into the land. As they moved into the land, God had promised them, I'm going to give you this land. They were going to have success in a physical way. They were going to win battles. They were going to take cities. They were going to kill their enemies, and they were going to take possession of a land that God had promised them. There was physical prosperity, physical success. This land was a promise of rest for them. This land was a promise of bounty for them. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is an abundant land. It's going to yield its crops to you and so forth. Those things. You're going to have triumph in this land. Physical, literal triumph over your enemies. And I don't know that God promises us in this particular dispensation that you're going to be a great success in your business and everything you do. I don't know that God's promised you you'll be a millionaire. If you just set yourself up to be a millionaire, that God will give that to you. That's sort of the prosperity gospel people want to focus on. What he's telling him here is that you'll have prosperity and success, not just physically, but spiritually in your life. You will have spiritual success. God's purpose for this nation was not just that they have all this land and not just that they have victory over their enemies. God's purpose for this nation was that they would be a testimony to all other nations. That they would declare the name and the power of God as He worked in their hearts and lives so that all men could see and know about God from them. Well, you see, God's purpose for us is not much different. That's exactly what He desires for us, to use us to declare His name and His power and His salvation and His Son to a world that is in darkness, to a world that needs so much to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That challenge lays before us. How are we going to be prosperous in that journey? How are we going to be successful in that task? He says, I've given you the provision in my Word. The Word of God is alive. It's living. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a practical power and provision for your life. You need to stay in that Word. We all do. If we're going to serve the Lord, that's what we need to do, is stay true to His Word. Again, beyond just reading it and studying it and meditating it, doing what God has called us to do. Doing what God has given us to do. Verse 9, he closes out with this. He says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Don't get down. Don't get depressed. Don't get distressed over this. He says, for the Lord your God is with you. What are the last words? Wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's with you. Whatever he's called you to do. You know, we look at this and I ask the question, how did Joshua handle this? How did Joshua respond to this and what difference did it make in his life? If you read the first five chapters, you see that he did lead them into that land. He led them into that promised land and they followed him. They followed him. They saw in Joshua a life and a character and a person that they knew could lead them in. A man who had been true to the Word of God, a man who had learned from Moses and learned from God's Word, and a man who was faithful in his service for the Lord. They saw in his life a man who was humble. Look at chapter 5 for just a second. Joshua chapter 5. Before the conquest of the land actually began, before they actually started the battles to win the various cities and areas, look at verse 13 of Joshua 5. He says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes. Now, they're preparing to fight against the city of Jericho. You're familiar with that story. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. He lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him. He says, and had his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? And the man answered and said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? When he recognized, he was confronted here by the Lord himself. The commander of the Lord's army is the Lord himself. Otherwise, he would have stopped Joshua from bowing before him. Because Joshua bowed down before this man in worship and asked the question, what does my Lord say to his servant? I think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was saved on that road to Damascus. He came face to face with Jesus Christ, the person he'd been persecuting through most of his life. And what was his response? Lord, what will you have me to do? To you graduates, that's the question that's most important for you to ask. Lord, what do you have to say to your servant? What would you have me to do? That's what he did. To humbly bow before God to do that. That God is one to be worship, that God is one to be bowed before. We humble ourselves before God and we become obedient. Those are the two things that the Lord Jesus showed us. He humbled himself and became obedient to his Father, the will of his Father, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Joshua did that very thing. And as he bowed before the Lord and said, what do you want me to do? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Remember that the Lord's work and the Lord himself, he's a holy God. You're to be separated from sin and you're to be separated unto him and service for him. And Joshua did that. Chapter 6 through 12 describe the great victories that Israel won. There were some defeats because of some unbelief on their part, but great victories. The story of the Battle of Jericho, if you could call it a battle, is an amazing story. And we know that it was won in very unconventional means. The world would have looked at the battle plan that was laid out to attack that city and said, this is ridiculous. No one's going to win a victory like this by marching around the city seven times, once each day, and then seven times the last day, and then blowing the trumpets. How are you going to win a victory that way? You need a plan. Well, God's plan was to do exactly that, because God says, I'm going to give you this land. And Joshua demonstrated his faith in God. That's what the book of Joshua is all about. If you had to pick a theme for this book, it is the victory of faith. You want to have a successful life. You want to have a prosperous life. You want to have a victorious life. It's got to be a life of faith. Faith, obviously, in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him as Savior. And that's how you start with this Christian life. But then as we walk each step of our lives, each day, and each step we take has got to be a step of faith. Do we trust what God has said? Do we trust what God has promised? Do we rest in God's presence and God's power to win the victory? If you go out and fight your battles on your own and in your own strength, you're going to fail. There's not going to be any success. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to do this on our own. It has to be in His strength. That's where the Christian life is. Christian life, if you want to have a victorious Christian life, the victory is found in faith. Our faith is what, it says, overcomes the world. Our faith is what gives us the victory. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 13 through 22 talk about how they possessed the land. And the land was divided up exactly as God promised and given to them. Each received their inheritance from the Lord as God planned for their lives. Look at the last chapter, chapter 24. What was the legacy? What legacy did he leave behind? And I know that these young people are awfully young to be start thinking about a legacy. Well, maybe not. Maybe if we thought about our legacy much earlier in life, we'd leave a better legacy. Would we not? And so this is what Joshua's was. As we come down to the end of this book, after the land has been divided, Joshua puts before the people of Israel a challenge. Look at verse 14. Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, he says, fear the Lord. Have reverence and trust in the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You know, we say, well, I don't worship any gods, but, you know, there's a lot of things we can put before the Lord. You can put your education. You can put your career. You can put your business. You can put your money, your possessions. Any of those things you can put before the Lord, and they become almost like a god. Joshua told them, put all those things away and serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you need to choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're going to face people in this life all around you who choose the other, who choose to be a part of the world and to worship the things of the world and worship the gods of this world. And the pressure is going to be there for you to do the same thing, to blend in, to be conformed to this world. But he says, Paul wrote to Romans, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Choose who you're going to serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the impact that he has upon the people. Look down with me at verse 31. And it says this, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Look at the impact of this man's life. The people around him, the people that he was to lead, the people that he influenced, the people that he challenged with the word of God. He says they served the Lord all of his life. Now, the generation that followed was not so successful. A generation that followed after didn't follow Joshua's example. But for him, you look at his example and his legacy is that the people were faithful in serving the Lord because they saw in him a man who trusted God, a man who believed God, obeyed God, and a man whom God richly blessed. And I pray that that'll be true in your life, that you'll trust God in everything you do, that you'll seek His guidance in all that you do, that you'll make a choice, that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. And think about that, the impact that that can have on the people around you, on friends, on classmates, on eventually family. All of those will know that here is someone who stood for the Lord and God richly blessed. That's what He'll do. The life that we live is to be a life of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to just have this time in Your Word to think about the challenges that are put forth there. Even as they were put to Joshua, the challenges are before us today. And before these graduates, as they move on to this new phase in their lives, we ask Your direction in their lives and in ours as well, Father. Help us to be faithful and true to You, to study Your Word, to be obedient to the things of Your Word, to just put our focus upon You in all that we do, to make it our aim each day, each moment, to be well-pleasing to You. And we know we can only do that as we trust You. We pray that You'll guide and direct us as we go from this place, and pray that we'll truly have an impact upon those around us, family, friends, neighborhood, co-workers, wherever we may be. May we glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We pray in His precious name and for His sake. Amen.